Here, and we also extend our greetings to those that are listening at home. This is the last Sunday in our series of looking at how story shapes us on the way. And throughout this series, we've looked at several parables from the book of Luke. The parable of the sower and the seeds, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, the persistent widow and the unjust judge, the parable of the tenants, the parable of the steward, and today we'll look at the parable of the 10 talents or pounds. Today's story is a familiar one, and hopefully, over the course of this series, that means that we're already setting down our preconceptions and the things that we have already surmised that we know about the story to make space for a new understanding. Later on in this service, we'll come to the Luke text in a way that's different from what we've been doing, using a spiritual practice that will let us sit with the text and help us make something new, connections together. If you haven't had a chance yet, you're invited between the service and Sunday school hour to come and get a closer look at the visuals that echo this idea of breaking apart the parables with visible space between the different elements of the story that allow new connections and insights to be made. You'll find that in addition to the actual picture from the parable, there are supplemental pieces and ideas and elements from within the story that are there. Along the way in this series, we've tried to gain wisdom that comes with knowing that no character in these parables fully represents God, and neither do they fully represent evil. They are full of human characters. Characters that are bound by flesh and family systems and cultural systems and all the different narratives that tell a human who and what they are. And Jesus comes along and pulls those gathered around him in and says, "Hey, this reminds me of a story I know about this guy." And off he goes, turning cultural norms, family norms, and spiritual norms on their heads. The heroes aren't the wealthy and the powerful. And the villains look a lot like us sometimes. And there's this underlying current, this recurrent theme that says, here is a new narrative, a new way of understanding who and what we are, a way to hear our story through God's lips. In Luke 19, right before we encounter our parable for today, we read about our favorite vertically challenged tax collector that longed for some perspective, the kind that something deep inside of him recognized as Jesus' perspective, or God's perspective. And he recognized that it was different from his own. And as much as we can long for a new perspective, sometimes embracing it can be difficult. Like Zacchaeus, today we'll hear about a dandelion seed during children's time that had a bit of hesitation, some fear, about trusting what would come from venturing down a path that was unmapped. For Zacchaeus, it meant a new way of interacting with his community. For the dandelion, it means thriving in a new place. And for those entrusted with the talent they were given in today's parable, Well, their responses might probably be as individual as each of ours. As we've done throughout this series, we'll take a moment now to hear some guiding words from the Old Testament. These bits of wisdom gleaned from generations long gone that are still relevant today. So please join with me in reading Proverbs 13, 4 through 16. I think I got that right. Okay. While the idle yearn for food that isn't there, the diligent have more than enough.
The just are more lies, but the wicked slander and vain.
Justice guards those whose lifestyle is honest, and the wicked find their downfall in vice.
One person pretends to be rich, but has nothing. Another person pretends to be poor, but is wealthy.
Wealth has the power to ransom lives, but the poor see no need to worry.
The light of the just shines brightly. The lamp of the crooked will go out.
Contentions are driven by too much pride, and wisdom is developed by taking advice.
Wealth hastily accumulated is hastily depleted. Fortunes are built little by little.
Hope deferred makes for a sick heart, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life.
Those who despise the word court destruction. Those who respect the commandments will be rewarded.
And now we'll have some singing.
Lord, lead me on. Let's stand up. Sing the storybook number 55 if you need it.
you're strengthened, walking with the Spirit.
When your heart in Christ's unchanging love,
shake your leg and burden down with wisdom.
Fill your soul with the fullness of God's love.
Same book, number 49.
I will come to you in the silence. Choose, you feel and know.
You may be seated.
Shelly. So if you'll pray with me for the offering. Lord, with the action of this offering, we tell another part of your story. How you have dealt generously with us, how you have met our needs, how you have heard our prayers, how your goodness is from everlasting to everlasting. Bless these offerings which are given in the name of Christ. Amen. And now it's children's time.
Let them come, let the children come to me. I have time, said the Savior tenderly. Let them come, let them come. Please don't send them.
Well, good morning, everybody. I have some questions to ask you. Have you ever been scared of something? Yeah? Have you ever been scared of doing something that could be exciting? No? I've been scared of going on a roller coaster, but it was really exciting. Well, sometimes change and sometimes new things make us scared. We don't know what's going to happen, and that's a scary thing sometimes. So we're going to hear a story about a dandelion seed that isn't sure it wants to go on a mysterious journey that the other dandelion seeds have gone on. The dandelion isn't sure it can trust what's out there. So this is the story of the dandelion seed, and it's by Joseph Anthony. So the pictures are up here. It was autumn in the garden. All the flowers had died and dropped their seeds. Only one seed was left, a little dandelion seed that was afraid to let go. But the winter wind began to blow, kind of like today. The stronger the wind blew, the tighter the seed hung on until it felt the wind blowing right through it. The seed was carried away, and the world was bigger, more frightening, and more lonely, and more beautiful than it ever imagined. The more the seed saw, the smaller it felt. It wondered where it belonged. The seed landed when the snow began to fall. It listened in silence as peace covered it like a blanket. Finally, spring came. Sunshine warmed the air and soil, and the little seed began to grow roots and leaves that spread wide to gather sunlight. Its roots reached deep to drink, and soon the seed flowered into a bright, delicate dandelion it was meant to be. It shared leaves with the rabbits and deer and nectar with the bees and butterflies. Then almost overnight, the dandelion ripened, and its seeds became part of the wind and were carried away, except one. "Don't be afraid," whispered the dandelion. "You'll be taken care of. You will see." So sometimes trusting that we'll be okay, or knowing that we're going to make the right choices, can be scary, huh? So in today's scripture story, there are a few people that have to make some tough choices. They're not sure how it's going to go, and they're afraid to make the wrong choice. So listen today to what choices they make and see how that works out for them. You can go back to your seats.
Throughout this worship series, we have used this prayer for illumination, which is a compilation of some of Walter Brueggemann's prayers. And with this prayer, we are taking the opportunity to open ourselves to what God wants us to see. Please join with me in this prayer as you feel led. As we come to the text, we are mindful that we have not come first, for others have been there before us. We do not come alone, for a cloud of witnesses await us. Though these stories come easy to us and are familiar,
we pray for new years.
Seep through our jadedness and our fatigue.
We pray your voice may be more audible to us.
Free us in these moments from every distraction, that we may focus to listen, that we may hear, that we may change.
Work on our ears today.
Quiet the voices that have shaped our perspective so far,
so that we can hear yours.
Soften the places where we have been resistant,
so that your voice has a place to flourish.
Heal the wounds that make us deaf to your voice.
Draw us closer to you. We are ready to listen.
Yes. Didn't anybody tell you yet? Sit right there a minute. I would like to use this, so I'm going to do it this way. A few weeks ago at our pastor elder retreat, Scott Littweiler led us in a study, a way of studying the scripture that I found to be so enhancing. I really enjoyed it, and so here it is. I'm doing it. We're going to do it with you too, and I think it's possible. We have a half hour, actually, more than normal. And one of the things that we thought about as we planned the series on parables was that we could open the series with something unusual, creative way to work with the parable, and we could close it We were thinking we would be using the story of the two brothers or the prodigal son, loving father, however you want to talk about that. That comes up in Lent. But because we canceled one service, everything moved a little bit. And so today, we're looking at the parable of the pounds. Now, as Lynn said earlier, we are kind of familiar with this parable, except that we're mostly, I think, if your experience is like mine, more familiar with the Matthean version of this parable. It's called the parable of the talents. We've heard that a number of times. It's in the lectionary outline every 3 years. If we follow the lectionary, we would read the Matthew text. But we don't really often read the Luke one. So get ready. Open your ears to hear something just a little bit different. You know, the gospel writers always worked their writings for a reason, for something. One of the things that I think this way of working at things help us to remember that the scripture has layers and levels of meaning. And yes, we can read the flat text and we can get some meaning out of it, but it's as we work with a text to kind of discover and understand what is Jesus really getting at here, that we can really kind of glean or harvest the richness of the text. We're going to hear this story three times read, and we're going to look at it and think about it on a variety of levels. I have some pencils in the back near Khalil if you want to take notes. And in the bulletin, there is an outline for you to use. And we'll begin with Scott telling us a little bit, and then Arloa is going to read the text for the first time. And so, let us open our hearts and our ears and our thoughts and our minds to hear what might be given us.
So this is Good morning. We are about to partake in an ancient Jewish exegetical process called pardes. So Hebrew, the ancient texts don't have vowels, they just have consonants. And this practice is made up of the consonants for P, R, D, and S. So because we don't know what the word was, they added A and D to it to make pardes, which is the Hebrew word for orchard or garden. And so this practice uses the idea that if you walk into an orchard, you can reach up and grab something and find something sweet to eat. If you translate P-R-D-S into English, what might you find? Perhaps paradise, or parades, or something else. Pardes brings the ancient Jewish idea that no one person holds truth, however, that truth is found in the midst of many people discovering something. So as an extrovert, this is one of my favorite practices because it means that many of us get together and discuss a text that we love or are hearing for the first time to look for the hidden truth among it. So there are four levels to pardes, beginning with peshat, which is the simple meaning. So what is literally happening in this text? It goes deeper into the remez, which is looking at the literary elements, looking for the implied meaning from the author. It takes the simple literal meaning and moves it a little deeper. And I'll explain these again every time we do a level. Drash, coming from the practice of midrash, is looking for a teaching or an application gleaned from the first two readings. Or put simply, what is the nugget of information or insight that you would preach about? And going to the furthest, the deepest, the sowed meeting, the hidden or mystical meeting. Another way to put this one is, what are you feeling called to or toward within this reading together?
Now, on each of the levels, we have four people. Shar and Adam are going to come up and join us, and we're going to model this for you. But each level, we're going to give you a chance to just have a little bit of a response to somebody that is right beside you. And then Scott will invite any, like, one or two responses from the congregation. So we really want you to be doing this. This isn't a Oh, what is it called? An observer. Yes. You're not an audience watching something, okay? You are participating in it. So Shar and Adam, would you come up? And let's begin. You can. Are you going to tell her to read?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, okay.
Would you like to read?
Yes, okay. Okay, from Luke 19, verses 11 through 26. As they were listening to this, he went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. So he said, a nobleman went to a distant country to get royal power for himself and return. He summoned 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 pounds and said to them, do business with these until I come back. But the citizens of his country hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to rule over us. When he returned, having received royal power, he ordered these slaves to whom he had given the money to be summoned so that he might find out what they had gained by trading. The first came forward and said, Lord, your pound has made 10 more pounds. He said, well done, good slave, because you have been trustworthy in a very small thing. Take charge of 10 cities. Then the second came, saying, Lord, your pound has made, He said to him, then the second came, saying, Lord, your pound has made 5 pounds. He said to him, and you rule over 5 cities. Then the other came, saying, Lord, here is your pound. I wrapped it in a piece of cloth, for I was afraid of you, because you are a harsh man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked slave. You knew, did you, that I was a harsh man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow? Why then did you not put my money into the bank? Then when I returned, I could have collected it with interest. He said to the bystanders, take the pound from him and give it to the one who has 10 pounds. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 pounds. I tell you, to all those who have, more will be given. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine, who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and slaughter them in my presence.
Do we want to share money? So the first level of what we're going to do is just walk through what is literally happening in the text. And we can just sort of popcorn this if that works. So Jesus is telling a parable, and he's walking toward Jerusalem, and it starts by a ruler giving some pounds to his servants. What happens next?
Is this for this?
Yeah. Oh, yeah, sorry. I should explain what we're doing. This is the Peshat. We're looking at the simple or literal meaning of what is going on in the text.
So the money, so the king gives the money to these servants and leaves, right?
Mm-hmm.
And there are people that don't want him to go and get that power.
Mm-hmm.
That was an interesting thing to me, I noticed.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So then he comes back. Is that right? Yeah, he comes back and finds the one who he gave the most money to, returned the most money to him.
And he praises him. Says, mm-hmm. good job.
And gives 10 cities. And 5 cities.
Mm-hmm. So then the second one came and gave him a medium amount and gave him a medium amount of cities. And then the final one was afraid of him and hid the money that he was given because he didn't want him to talk harshly to him.
Yeah, he was afraid. That stood out too. Mm-hmm. And he says things about that guy, that he wasn't fair and just. He wasn't. And so the pound is taken away, but he's not punished.
Nice, I don't think I noticed that. Okay.
But then the people that didn't want him to go are punished. They're slaughtered. Okay.
This is kind of a harsh text.
Yeah.
That piece of it, yes.
It's like the ending of Esther. So now, as we move on to the Remez, I'll read this text again. And as we read, I ask that you sort of open your ears and your heart to listen. What might an implied meaning from the author be? What did the author of Luke expect you to glean from this reading? So as they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem. And because they supposed the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. So he said, a nobleman went to a distant country to get royal power for himself and then return. He summoned 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 pounds and said to them, do business with these until I come back. But the citizens of his country hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to rule over us. When he returned, having received royal power, he ordered these slaves to whom he had given the money to be summoned so that he might find out what they had gained by trading. The first came forward and said, Lord, your pound has made 10 more pounds. He said to him, well done, good slave, because you have been trustworthy in a small thing, take charge of 10 cities. Then the second came, saying, Lord, your pound has made 5 pounds. He said to him, and you rule over 5 cities. Then the other came, saying, Lord, here is your pound. I wrapped it up in a piece of cloth, for I was afraid of you, because you are a harsh man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. He said to the man, I will judge you on your own words, you wicked slave. You knew, did you, that I was a harsh man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow? Why then did you not put money into the bank? Then, when I returned, I could have collected it with interest. He said to the bystanders, take the pound from him and give it to the one who has 10 pounds. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 pounds. I tell you, to all those who have, more will be given. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and slaughter them in my presence. So what might listeners of this story been intended to hear?
Well, I was caught at the very beginning. It's near Jerusalem, and they're expecting a kingdom, I think is what the text said. Mm-hmm. So the context is, I'm curious about that context, mm-hmm. what that might mean for them.
I'd follow up with that, striking that the writer says Jesus is telling the parable because those two. He was near Jerusalem and because they suppose the kingdom of God will be coming. So that's, to me, those are critical things in understanding what Luke is wanting us to get. So Jesus is speaking to the supposition of the kingdom of God and also to the reality of what's going to happen in Jerusalem. So how does this parable relate to that?
It's also about a model of power. Like this kingdom goes to get power, but yet the people don't want him to get power. But then he comes back, and there's three different ways of responses, but it all seems, again, it doesn't feel right.
Mm-hmm.
It's kind of yucky.
But when you're talking about the kingdom of God and what Jesus teaching about the kingdom of God here, when you compare this with the Sermon on the Mount and wealth, that's how I hear this at the beginning of people accumulating wealth, and God says in the Sermon on the Mount about this upside down kingdom of not accumulating wealth, or the least of these will be blessed. And here is the opposite.
Mm-hmm.
But I wonder if it's talking about the kingdom of God, those who share their gifts. Increasing the kingdom of God. What will be increasing the kingdom of God? Jesus is trying to teach people about the kingdom of God and working towards that, I wonder.
I sort of wonder if, because it specifically talks about royal power, if Jesus is like subverting this idea of royal power. So it's because he's going to the kingdom of God. And then he gives this example of someone talking about royal power and the power that he might hold over others. And then maybe using this idea rather of money and royal power that Jesus is talking more, so like what you were saying, like this is what it's like on the kingdom of earth, but in the kingdom of God it might be something bigger, deeper.
I'm also struck by the fact that the pound, the one makes 10 pounds and then 5 pounds, and pound is not a small amount of money, either in Luke, the Matthean version of this or the Lucan. They are large amounts of money. I think the pound is like 3 months' wages or something. I can't remember now. I didn't write it down. But it's a big amount. And so that's also this hyperbole, sort of this grand amount. What's that about with Jesus? You speak. You tell each other, what did you hear? Tell one person something. Right. Would there be anybody that would be willing to say, we heard this, or I heard this, and you haven't brought it up? And just say it, and we'll repeat it in the mic. Anything?
I think it's referring to how faithful people are and how they invest what God has given to them, not money, but gifts. And so if we're faithful and we give generously of our talents, of our God-given gifts, then more will be trusted. So it would be parallel to the Sermon on the Mount instead of the opposite.
Mm-hmm.
Kevin?
Yeah, I think the evidence of the power, the ruler going away for power, is actually an allusion to Jesus' death and resurrection.
Okay, he said he wonders if the nobleman going away for power is a reference to Jesus' death and resurrection, where he goes away. Did you have more?
No, that's good.
Ben?
This time when I heard it, I hear Jesus' words at the end not as a command to us, but as a description of what's wrong with the power and wealth of our world.
And what part is that?
Refuse
He sees it as the ending as being a reference to how it is, rather than a teaching or what Jesus would expect it to be. And that would be I tell you, those who have more will be given, and to those who have less, that even will be taken away. That is more like, this is how it is in the world. Rather than a teaching. Great, good, thank you. Let's go on.
All right, so in the second reading,
third
reading, this is the drash. So drash comes from the practice of midrash, which is when ancient Jewish scholars would write poetry or perform plays or create songs. When I did this with the Explore program, one person even did a dance. I think Elizabeth wrote a poem, so to connect that a little bit to our congregation. So they would get creative and use the right side of their brains to look deeper into the text again, searching for a teaching or a specific application gleaned from the scripture passage. And so the sort of phrase we're using with this is, what is the nugget that you might take from the story if you were to preach about it?
Listen to the story again. Get your pencils and on your people. Draw a little. Use that left side as you're listening to the story. This microphone.
As they were listening to this, Zacchaeus, the blind beggar, Zacchaeus, as they were listening to this, he went on to tell a parable because he was going to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to come immediately. So he said, a nobleman went to a distant country to get royal power for himself and then return. And he summoned 10 of his slaves and he gave them 10 pounds and said to them, do business with these until I return. But the citizens of the country hated him, and they sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to rule over us. When he returned, having received royal power, he ordered those slaves to whom he had given money to be summoned so that he could hear what they had gained by trading. So the first came forward and said, Lord, your pound has made 10 more pounds. He said to him, well done, good slave, because you have been trustworthy with a very small thing. Take charge of 10 cities. And then the second came saying, your pound, Lord, has made 5 pounds. And then he said to him, and you rule over 5 cities. And then the other came saying, Lord, here is your pound. I wrapped it up in a piece of cloth, for I was afraid of you, because you are a harsh man. You take what you did not deposit, and you reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked slave. You knew, did you, that I was a harsh man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow? Why then did you not put my money into the bank? Then when I returned, I could have collected the interest and the pound. And he said to the bystanders, take the pound from him and give it to the one who has 10 pounds. They said, Lord, he has 10 pounds. I tell you, to all who have, more will be given. And to those, from those who have, nothing, even what they have, will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine, who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and slaughter them in my presence.
Did we find any nuggets in this third reading?
My nuggets sometimes take longer to appear.
That's a good observation. Why don't we take like 30 seconds? Let's close our eyes and breathe deeply into your stomachs. I think I have sort of a half-formed nugget. And I was really drawn to the way the third servant talks to his to the king and says, "I hid my talent because I knew that you were a harsh and wicked king." And so I'm wondering about the stories that we tell ourselves about the world around us and how sometimes they become self-fulfilling prophecies. So if I were to preach, I think that's the nugget that I would use, that sometimes our words and thoughts and ideas have more power than we realize.
I'm really drawn to this idea of the ruler being hated. And as Lynn has been really teaching us over the last few weeks here, we can't really say the ruler is God, right? It's not that simple. But the ruler is something like maybe somehow relating to God, maybe somehow related to the kingdom. I'm not sure exactly, I haven't thought that through entirely, but something that we should be working towards or working with somehow. But then this idea of the people, like many people hating this ruler is a pretty interesting one, and I wonder if my nugget might be something related to that and what that would mean. So if the ruler is kind of the kingdom or this new God's kingdom coming, people refusing that kingdom or refusing to buy into or work in that kingdom. And I wonder if this parable teaching us about how to work into the kingdom. Probably focus on that.
I was caught in this story because it's so unlike the Matthean version, because there are two stories going on here. The bystander story and the going and getting royal power and the pounds and what happens with that. And so I'm struck with that, and I want to work with, and I think about working with this idea of the story being maybe in two phases or two things so that people have to listen. What is it really that Jesus is getting at here? And we have to pay attention to understand it. I come around to saying that because of the beginning, because they supposed that the kingdom of God was coming immediately, that makes me focus on what is the kingdom of God in this text and what is the kingdom of God about in this text. And so I'm probably working with, and I probably will be working with that a little bit more.
I'm struck with the word power, power showing up, and in the way that Jesus, this seems an exaggeration almost in the way to catch attention. So there's something about power that Jesus wants this crowd to understand, is kind of where I'm thinking. And there's fear, they're afraid, the third one was afraid. There's hate, there's slaughter. And again, those are all pieces that I don't think of normally as being what I connect to Jesus and what he teaches. So there's something there that, I guess that's catching my attention, like I think he wants it to catch the other's attention. And had something else, but it's gone.
Slippery nugget.
What about you? I always want to give you a little space. Time's flying by. But just talk a little bit. Do you have a nugget? I see Roar's ready to speak.
I'm definitely struck by the distribution of wealth and how the wealthy get more and the poor get less. And if I try to transpose this over the current political situation, if one was one talent and given to me by Trump going away, I'm not sure if I really want to be making a talent for him. So I'm not sure what would happen to me there. And I would not want him to be rolling over me, so would I be slaughtered? And how does that fit together? I don't know.
So you're struck with the wealth part of it and the gaining it for somebody else, and who do we gain our wealth for? Who are we making it work for? And maybe we would maybe choose slaughter over that sometimes.
I had an idea similar to what Roar was saying about not wanting to make money for the king. Because he said that the king takes what he doesn't deserve. So maybe on purpose, he didn't put it into the bank so the king couldn't collect the interest, because he gets interest that he doesn't deserve. So maybe that was his way of sticking it to the man.
Okay, so that other guy, okay, the third one is sticking it to the man,
yeah,
because he's not what he is perceived to be. Rolf?
So you have an overachiever, you have somebody that kind of does it, and then somebody that does nothing.
Okay.
Which we don't really talk about the people that really tried that didn't gain anything. So in other words, they really work hard at trying to do something, but it didn't do anything for it. Well, the complainers were the ones that got slaughtered. So to me, it focuses, hey, at least do something.
Okay. Hide it, if nothing else.
Well,
do something.
You know, hiding it, I'm not sure if that's a good idea.
Interestingly enough, in the Matthew text, the third person hides it in the ground, which is a good thing to do. It's a safe thing to hide in the ground. Putting it in a cloth is not as safe in the storytelling, is what I've read. Oh, yes, Jessica.
I was intrigued. I was caught by the fear, how the third servant talks about fear, but the text mentions that everyone does not want this person to be in leadership. So I thought about how we act out of fear so much, and thought about maybe all of the servants are acting out of fear, but that fear drives them to behave differently. So I was intrigued by the fear component of it, and how it looks when we act out of fear and either stick it to the man or support a system of injustice because we are fearful.
All right, Jane, we might not get to the fourth piece.
No, we will. I was just going to say, so are you going to ask all these sermons to be preached?
We're taking notes.
And what I wanted to comment about the text is that as Wanda and I were talking earlier, it seems to me that a lot of what Jesus teaches, or one of the ways he teaches is to say, here's one way, but this is the better way. And in fact, we're seeing one way, the way that the world does. But here's another way I'd like for you. We don't see that in that text, in the text, but we kind of know what it is already because we know the other teachings of Jesus.
Okay, so this is sort of a not this way story compared to other places where Jesus says, this is the way. Let's go on.
So for the final level, the sowed, this is the hidden meaning or the mystical deep meaning. So we won't hear it a fourth time, but we'll take 15 seconds to sit with this, with all of the things that we've heard and with the three times we've heard the text as well. And open your mind and heart to see what maybe this text is drawing you toward. What is it sparking in your mind? So I recently had a very odd dream, and my spiritual director led me through working with this dream and reminded me that in our dreams, all people and things in the dream are aspects of yourself. And as I'm thinking about this parable, I'm feeling drawn to look at all of the people and the things in this parable as aspects of myself. So what am I afraid of? What am I instilling power over? Where am I taking power that people don't want me to take power? And I'm also recognizing that there are seven servants or slaves who are given money who aren't mentioned at all. And so I'm looking for those hidden seven who might have something to offer as well. How do I know what?
There are seven hidden characters.
Oh, so it says...
Summoned 10 of his...
Summoned 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 pounds and said, do business with it until I come back.
And only three are talked about.
Thanks for asking.
You two have anything to say? I'm watching the time thinking, God, pull her. You do if you do.
No. That's
okay. Do you, Adam?
Not completely.
All right. Does anybody here want to say something more about the parable?
Can I suggest or recommend that if you do process slower, like a lot of us do, let's add it to the conversation on our Facebook page. Like, we can talk about it there. If you're on there.
Okay. Good, thank you. Keep the conversation going.
Okay, thank you. I want to just close this a little bit with a few. Number one.
As I have been living with this parable, especially this week, I really was working with the other one so long. But one of the things that has really felt to me living it, with this parable and thinking about the royal power and who has power over us and this idea of the kingdom of God and how Jesus came bringing the message of the gospel of good news, the kingdom of God, and so many people didn't want to hear it. And here in this story, there are some that suppose it's going to come immediately, which means they have an idea what the kingdom of God is. But what I think what we've learned as we study Jesus is that the kingdom of God unfolds, moves slowly, and has been received and has been disregarded in many ways. And as we look at the world since Jesus, what are the ways that we see that the kingdom of God has unfolded and good things have bloomed and blossomed? And what are the ways where even the Christian church has chosen to maybe make pounds unfaithfully or build something that's unfaithful to what the kingdom of God really is. And that's been just really working on my mind, because I do believe that what Jesus is offering as a kingdom world, we have yet to see in its fullness. And I have somebody in my life that says, you can't, we're not going to ever bring it here. Only God can bring it here. But the very big sorrow for me is that, okay, that may be true, but why don't we get busy working on it? Why don't we get busy changing the world if we can? Because we have the good news of the kingdom. I also want to note that in the first parable that we had, the sower, we did that parable. We listened to that parable. Right after that parable is this thing about light on the hill. And then this very proverb is said again, or said the first time. Those who have, more will be given, and to those who don't have very much. Is even that going to be taken away? And here it is again. As we close this parable series, we're hearing that at the beginning and we're hearing it at the end. And though this might move us to think about money and wealth, I would invite us to think about it in terms of what Jesus is teaching us, and that there is more and more and more that we can receive if we have a little. And if we aren't tending to even the little, it will be taken away, which maybe in some ways we can see in the Christian world. I don't know. There's my cynical way of being, I guess. So let's close with a word of prayer, and then we'll have a song of response. Gracious one who came teaching us on the way, we are desiring to be faithful disciples. Open our ears. Help us to hold these words that you have offered us, this story that we have received today. Let it work inside of us, and may it form us anew in good ways, so that your kingdom comes on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for your patience and participation.